4 as my text this morning. And these two chapters, Joshua 3 and 4, could be understood as a single unit because there are repeated themes over the course of both chapters. God has promised several things to Israel. He's promised them a new land. He's promised them this land flowing with milk and honey to take them into that land and to give them this land. But now they have to claim those promises. They just can't sit back and wait to receive it. They have to claim those promises. God, here's what I want you to understand. God's promises doesn't negate their involvement. Their obedience must be active, not passive. And I think we really struggle with this sometimes as believers because we don't want to get ahead of God, and we shouldn't get ahead of God. And too often we try to get ahead of God because we think that God needs our initiative. But what we have to understand is we need to take the initiative in serving God, and we need to be involved, but according to His word and according to His promises, not in addition to or not alongside of. Our obedience must always be active, even if that activity is waiting on the Lord, as we sang. Even if that activity is, quote unquote, just praying, as if you could label praying as something that we just do. Beloved, to go before the Creator of all the universe and to have access to His throne directly through the blood of Christ, there is nothing common or normal or just about that. It is glorious and it is powerful. And God is going to show this generation in Joshua chapter 3 through 4. This is the generation that were the young ones when they were brought out of Egypt. These were the kids. These were the teenagers. These were the young ones when they came out of Egypt. And God is going to show this generation that He is with them just as He was with their fathers when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt and He split the Red Sea and they went across on dry ground as Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit. And if you look in chapter 3, verse 13, I kind of set the stage. Here's what we read from God's word. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, by the way, as soon as those feet shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up as a heap. And I want you to note that. So we're talking about as soon as the priests that bear the ark, and the ark represents the presence of God. It's a different day for us as believers today. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you in a way that was not the same in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, people were saved the same as people today. They are saved by grace through faith. But the operation of the Holy Spirit is unique in our day as compared to that day. In that day, especially for the Israelites, the ark represented the very presence of God. And so as the priests that bore the ark stepped into the Jordan River, that Jordan River began to part. It began to stand up as a heap. And the riverbed became not a muddy, mucky mess, but it became almost as like paved ground so that the nation could walk across on dry ground. I don't want you to think of this as the Jordan in a low stage where it was easy to ford, as if the Rock Castle River, when it gets low and it's easy to walk across that in some places. No, this was not the case at all. In fact, this was flood stage. The Jordan River would have been overflowing its banks, and God caused the waters to split and the ground to dry up just as He did with the Red Sea. And we are told in Joshua chapter 4 that one man from each tribe was to take a stone from that riverbed as they crossed. And these wouldn't have been small stones. These wouldn't have been pebbles. Verse 5, and I'm going to read it in a second, indicates that they carried these stones on their shoulder. And if you're wondering, why would they carry these stones out of the riverbed? Well, then you get the point. That's the point of the passage and the point of our sermon this morning. So that generations to come would view the memorial of these 12 stones, and the generations to come would ask their fathers and their grandfathers, what do these stones mean? And the answer would be, these stones are a memorial of the deliverance of God. Now look with me in Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read for sake of time, I'm going to break it up. And you see on the screen when I'm going to read. Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place when ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones out of the middle of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now drop down with me to verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua pitched in Gilgal. It doesn't mean he just threw them down, helter-skelter. He set them up. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. Then all the people of the earth, or that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Symbols are powerful things, and God is big on memorials. I think it's good, and it gives us a lesson. This passage and a couple other passages that I'm going to highlight, it gives us a lesson that we need to have memorials. We need to have these touchstones, these moments where we celebrate and remember sacrifices that were made, a cost that was paid for what we enjoy, and promises that we intend to be fulfilled. That's certainly true spiritually, and I think it's also true as a nation. It's why I enjoy days like Memorial Day. It's why I enjoy days especially like the 4th of July. And while I'm always very careful not to try to create this idea that you have to be an American to love the Lord your God, because the gospel is for global purposes, I'm also very clear, while we don't sing the Star-Spangled Banner every Sunday, while we don't do the pledge every Sunday, I do like us to do it on this day, and especially on July 4th, because it's good for us to memorialize the freedoms that we enjoy and the blessings with which God has blessed this nation. Do you agree? And another way that we can memorialize, and it's good especially on this weekend, and I don't do this on a regular basis either, but since we're talking about memorials, I would like, if any man or woman in the congregation has served in the armed forces, would you stand up right now and let us as a congregation honor you? If you've served in the military, would you stand right now? And congregation, let's give them a round of applause. You may be seated, men. And, you know, there are some people, especially on Memorial Day, there are some people, obviously, who aren't able to be here today. And I'm thinking, my family's here with me, and my brother-in-law, Brian Massey, who I've called him Mass Dog the whole time I've known him his life. His father, Steve Massey, was a veteran of the Vietnam War. He got hit with Agent Orange on more than one occasion. He died. How long ago has that been, Brian? He died in 2017, really a young man. And a lot of the complications that led to his death stemmed from being gassed during the Vietnam War. And so during today, during days like today, it is good for us as a nation to remember and to honor and to memorialize those who have paid an ultimate price for the freedoms that we enjoy. What do you think? And it's good for that. That's what days like this are for. But we don't just memorialize those kind of freedoms or those kind of things. We also need to recognize that God built us to do such a thing. That's why I think ceremony is important. I'm not a big fan of everything being loosey-goosey and informal and just the same as any other day. We need to treat Sunday as a unique day, not because we worship the day, not because there's some type of special power that comes down from glory on Sunday, but because it is the Lord's day. It is the day on which Jesus Christ, what? You can say it. What day did Jesus come out of the tomb? On Sunday, the first day of the week. And by the way, church, I like to say this on a regular basis. This is the first day of the week, not the end of the week. And I know it. Your work calendar has Monday being the first day of the week and this being the last day of the week. And even on a weekend like this, Memorial Day just extends that. But we as God's people need to recognize more than any other, this isn't the weekend. This is the week start. And we need to treat this day differently. Not because the day is going to confer some type of special blessing on us, but because we need to memorialize and honor the God of all the earth. And it is good for us to not let our worship be interrupted by other things. And the culture is going to be camping, and the culture is going to be doing this, and the culture's got this going on, the culture's got that going on, and it's going to happen. But we as God's people should not treat the day or the Lord the same as the culture. We should act differently. It's a memorial. Just like I think it would be wrong on Memorial Day weekend or July 4th weekend to not at least recognize those who have paid the price and to thank God for the nation in which we live, it's wrong on a weekly basis or whatever else to treat this day and to treat worship as it's just something else. Because God is big on memorials. Now, we have to put them in a proper place, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to find memorials scattered throughout the Scriptures. One example is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone. Stones are often used as memorials. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And hopefully, after what we just sang in the Lord in the worship time, in the singing time of our worship service, you recognize that name Ebenezer and a stone of help, because Robert Robinson incorporated 1 Samuel 12 into the second stanza of that hymn. And We sang from the screen, because in our hymnal, they've taken that language out. Here's the second stanza again. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And the reason why some hymnals, like our hymnal that's in the pewbacks, the reason they have exchanged the language of "here I raise mine Ebenezer" to "here I raise an altar" or a stone or a help or something like that, is because there are many people in the pew who've seen that and they're wondering to themselves, what does Ebenezer Scrooge have to do with this hymn? Because that's the only Ebenezer that they know. That's the only Ebenezer, and you can't blame that on modern translations. I know there are some cranks who want to blame that on every translation I read this week in preparation for this morning has Ebenezer. No matter how dynamic the translation is, and I'm more of a formal equivalence guy, as you can tell by what I've read already this morning. But no matter how dynamic the translators of were, Ebenezer is the reason why Ebenezer is removed from the hymnals quite often is not because of modern translations, but it's because people aren't familiar with 1 Samuel 7, no matter what translation they're reading from. And that's a problem. But it's a problem that the hymn, I think, helps address, because the hymn illustrates what the Bible is teaching. The hymn illustrates that God is our stone of help. That's what Ebenezer means. And that's why Dickens used that name, that Ebenezer Scrooge, who we connect that name to a miser. That's not how the story ended, right? It ended the exact opposite, and he was very much an Ebenezer. He was very much a stone of help to his community. And so the hymn beautifully reminds us of our need for memorials. And God has been, God will continue to be my Savior and my sustainer. And because of that, I can, as one of my wife's favorite verses say, I can be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because God is my stone of help. And it's good to have those memorials, those touchstones to God's past deliverances, because we need those memorials. Do you know when we especially need those memorials of God's past deliverances? Is when we are in present and future difficulties. And we need to be reminded of it. God has rescued us before, and he will rescue us again. And God has left his church a couple memorials. In fact, it is impossible to be a member of a New Testament practicing church if you have not engaged in one of those memorials, and I'm talking about scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is to have been baptized as a believer under the authority of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church, local church, all the way under the water and all the way up out of the water. That's scriptural baptism. And you cannot be a member of a New Testament practicing church like this one unless you've been scripturally baptized, because we understand that the Bible to teach that when one has been saved, then one needs to follow that salvation. One of the first steps is with scriptural baptism, because that memorial, that ordinance, that tradition, and all three of those words work. That doctrine, I could add that name too. All four of those words mean the same thing, was given to us by God to memorialize his death, burial, and resurrection, and to symbolize outwardly what's happened inwardly. That in Christ, putting my faith and trust in Christ, I have died to my old self, and I've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So it pictures it's an outward representation of a present reality, but it's also an outward representation of a future reality. Because there is coming a day when this physical body will die. This physical body will be put in the ground, but because of the promises of God, this physical body is going to one day be raised and glorified. And baptism pictures that. If you're saved, the Lord's table is another memorial that Christ has given his church. And if you're saved, when we take of the Lord's table, it symbolizes that time in your life when you personally received Jesus Christ. So it's like Jesus said in John 6:53, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he obviously did not mean that literally, and he did not mean that the symbolized taking of the supper somehow becomes the actual flesh and blood of Christ. But it does symbolize and it does picture the fact that we appropriate Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross by our repentance from sin and faith in his name. And one thing communion memorializes is that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ has been, by grace through faith, applied to the starvation of our souls for the salvation of our souls. That's what that symbolizes every time we do it. The power of the symbol is incredible. And the power of symbol is a force which is endorsed by God, and even as we've seen in our text from Joshua 4 and these other examples I've given you, is even encouraged by God. Now, again, we have to recognize that the memorials that we create, while they need to be biblically balanced and biblically focused, the memorials that we create cannot be placed on the same level with the memorials that Jesus has given us. Amen? They're not on the same level. So we can create memorials. We can create traditions as a family and as a church that we memorialize and that we observe on some type of regular basis. But the memorials that we create are not equal with the memorials that Christ has given us. But memorials are powerful because they serve as spiritual journals, attesting to God's goodness, His lessons, His blessings, and His deliverances along our journey. And so therefore, I want us to examine what I call the characteristics of a memorial, and then we'll look at ways to build a memorial. And the first characteristic of a memorial is it needs to be connected to the past. Now, I've got to say right from the start, when I say connected to the past, I don't mean pining away for the quote-unquote good old days. Let me tell you something. Whether it's when it comes to this church or religion in general or the state of the nation or your family or whatever else, when you find yourself pining away for the good old days, you have found yourself engaging in fantasy because the good old days weren't all as good as you like to think. You're being selective in your memory. That's one of those pregnant pauses where I kind of like a little feedback from you right there. But maybe you're thinking about it, so that's good too. You can look it up in Ecclesiastes, and I should have looked it up because I forget the exact verse now off the top of my head. But it's in Ecclesiastes. There's only 12 chapters. It won't take you long to find it. But it talks about this idea of pining away for the days gone by and the good old days. It's not positive. It's not reality. So let me give you an example. If every time as a church, and I'll use our church as an example, every time we have an event or every time we do just about anything, but specifically if we have some kind of event and you find yourself saying to yourself or to someone else, well, I can remember when we used to have this and there'd be twice as many people here. If you find yourself doing that, you're not connected to the past, you're living in the past, and you're probably living in a past that didn't exist. Get out of that. Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about at all. That's not memorializing something, unless you want to talk about memorializing fantasy. So I'm not talking about pining away for the quote-unquote good old days, but I am saying that we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. And memorials are not for nostalgia's sake, but memorials are a testimony of God's goodness and deliverance. So, for instance, when we have homecoming, homecoming doesn't mean that new people to the church should go somewhere else that day so that people who don't even live or belong here anymore or belong to this church anymore can have a seat and we could spend a day reminiscing about the good old days. It means that if people who have been members here and who live away want to come and be a part of that special day, praise God for that. But a homecoming is not just for looking backwards. In fact, it's not for looking backwards at all. It's for thanking God for what's happened as we look forward. And it's always to be that way, and it actually leads me to my second characteristic of a memorial, and the second characteristic is it should be focused on the future. Connected to the past, listen, not living in the past, but also not cutting it off like it didn't exist, that's just as wrong as living in the past. There's a ditch on both sides of the road, don't get in any one. Don't live there, and also don't act as if it didn't exist. Connected to the past, but focused on the future. And if you remember, if you look at verses 5 and 6 of Joshua chapter 4 again, it tells us, every man should take up a stone, put it on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that's 12, and that you're going to put these stones, we're going to set them up in a heap, and here's why, it's going to be a sign, and the sign is specifically for when your children ask their fathers in the future, in a time to come, you're going to say, these stones were from that river. And especially when it had been the season that they crossed over towards Jericho, especially when it'd be a season when the banks are overflowing. And the kids would say, how did you come across that river? That river is overflowing its banks. You say, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you something, grandson. God, in his awesome power and because of his promises, actually caused the water to stand up. No way. I've never seen that. It's only been done twice before, son. It's only been done twice before, granddaughter. And God promised to bring us into this land, and only he could do that. And he caused the water to stand up, and we walked across on dry ground. And these 12 stones are from that riverbed. And we set them up here so that we could remember and so that we could teach you that God delivers. Another characteristic of a memorial is that it's reflective of that deliverance. See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the community. It's not about those kind of things. It's not about our church tradition. Any tradition that we have, any memorial that we have, whether as a church or as a family or as a nation, should be to point to God and his glory and his goodness and his sovereignty and his promises being kept. When God has delivered us from a problem, from a conundrum, from a challenge. And it doesn't always have to be something ceremonialized. It could. So don't think about, I'm not just talking about something that we establish a holiday for. By the way, you do understand that holiday is connected to the root of that. Etymologically speaking, we're talking about a holy day. That's where that word holiday comes from. And so I'm not talking about that every memorial that we build is connected to some kind of holy day or a holiday, but it's just a memorial of a time where we remember God's deliverance and we're focused on the future because of the past deliverance. And I'm not trying to embarrass them because that they're here, but seeing my mom and dad sit up here on this third row right in front of me reminds me of all the memorials that they have built into my life, into my sister and my younger sister's life and their grandkids because of their faithful following of God down through our lifetime. And I'll never forget in one instance a memorial that they weren't, again, so this wasn't, you know, write down today on the to-do list, build a memorial for the kids. It wasn't that. But I'll never forget, Dad's place of business was shutting down. We had just built the house that Mom and Dad live in now. We moved into that house when I was a freshman in high school in the middle of my freshman year. Dad and Mom built it with their own two hands. I was there. I didn't learn anything, not because they're bad teachers, but because this head is full of concrete. But I could hold things, and I could go run for things, and I could knock the cicadas down every time Dad turned on the radio arm saw. But right after we moved into that house, brand new house we had just built, and Dad's place of business where he'd worked since 1970 or 70-something, early 70s, I think 1970, they're shutting down. They're moving out. And I remember Mom making supper every night like she would always do. And I can remember Dad praying, asking the blessing on supper like he would always do. And then I can remember him doing something he didn't do, and that's he'd leave the room. And it didn't seem like a big deal to me at first. Maybe he's just not hungry. Maybe he doesn't like Mom's cooking. That would never be the case, and he would never mention that if he did. But then it happened again, and it happened again. And finally I said, Dad, what's going on? Here's the memorial that he built. He said, I'm fasting and praying that God would give me a new job. And he didn't broadcast it. He didn't say, hear ye, family. The Father shall fast this week. Because that's not what you do. It's not about being glorified. It's not about being praised. But it's just what you do when you're going through a difficult time and you're the sole breadwinner and you've just built a house. And how are you going to provide for your family? I'm not 100% sure, but I can trust my God and I'm going to fast. And they built a memorial. So that when we have faced times like that in the future, my wife and I, we understand. We can look back to those memorials and understand what it means. We're not the first ones. We're not the first married couple to have questions about what's going to happen for the family and how we're going to provide and how we're going to get through this. We're not the first ones to struggle through that. We won't be the last ones. But there's an answer. There's a direction to go. There is a place to look, and His name is Jehovah. And His word outlines the path. It needs to be reflective of deliverance. And then the fourth characteristic of a memorial is it needs to be instructive of others. You see how these build on each other? Because that's exactly what a good memorial is to do. We've read that from the text. I've shared that with you. They enable us to say, here's what God has done, and He will do it again. It might not look the same way. It might not fall out the same way, but God will do it again. And this is going to help prompt spiritual conversations, just like Dad had with me. And not just within your family or within your church, but within your community. When these memorials can and should instruct others, speaking God's truth into other people's lives. Now listen, whether or not those others pick up that instruction, and here's where so many of us get discouraged and we get bogged down because we can't see evidence of those people, whether they're our kids who we say, here's what these stones mean, or whether it's other family members or church members or community members, we can't always tell that they're picking up that instruction, and in fact, it looks like they're not. But whether or not they are instructed by the memorials that we build, that is on them. But we need to construct and instruct from the memorials that we build future generations. And beloved, hanging up in our homes and stuck in our yards and sitting on our desks are all kind of little memorials that lead people to ask, what does this mean? And I've got a memorial that my mom has handed down to me from her side of the family. A quote from C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It hangs up in my office. It hangs up over the little mirror that I use to check my tie every time I come out here. And I look at that, and every time I look at that, I think of my mom who gave that to me and didn't just give me this little plaque, but gave me a memorial of a life that lived according to what C.T. Studd said. And the same should be true with our spiritual memorials. They should teach a testimony of God's deliverance. And we shall answer our kids that the water of Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and we passed clean over. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones are a memorial to you forever. So these memorials are not just for your personal benefit, although they do personally benefit you, but we have these memorials so that you might instruct others of God's grace and goodness and rescue. So let's talk about building a memorial as we land the plane. And we build them. Here's how you build a memorial. It's not by licking your finger and stick it in the air and seeing what might please everybody. And how can everybody be happy about this? And I'm all for people's happiness. But I also understand that you're constantly, here's one thing I've come to understand as a pastor. You're constantly going to get people lobbing grenades at you one way or the other. Well, why didn't you do this? Or why did you do this? Or I think it'd be nice if you would do that. Or I think it'd be nice if you didn't do that. And what I've come to understand is while we always have to be open to what other people think and the input of other people, we have to trust God's word and go forward and let the consequences be what the consequences are about anything or everything. And we build memorials that mark our commitment to the very truth of God's word. Crossing over into a new territory means that God is doing a new work in your life. Joshua was falling in the footsteps of Moses. You talk about some big pastoral shoes to fill. And guess what he wasn't trying to be? He wasn't trying to be Moses. And praise God for that. Guess what a lot of people would have liked him to have been? Moses. But he wasn't. And he didn't try to be. And it didn't matter to him that these people would have liked that, or these people didn't think the same of him because he wasn't that guy or whatever else. He was committed to the truth that Moses was committed to. That is the truth of God Almighty, and he followed after that. And that's one of the reasons why I love this book, and that's why I read. Every time God says something to Joshua, Joshua shares it to the people, and the people, Joshua does what God tells him to, and the people do what Joshua's leading them to do, because it's God's word. Memorials should be erected in our lives that mark the commitment to the task that God has given. And Joshua actually built two memorials. I don't know if you paid attention to that. One was public. It was set up in Gilgal where everybody could say, hey, why we got these 12 stones stacked up here? And, you know, he was going to tell them this. You tell them this is because of God's deliverance. The other memorial, if you remember, was private. Verse 9 of chapter 4, glossed over that, but in verse 9 of chapter 4, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So there was the 12 that they put in Gilgal, but then there's the 12 that they stacked up in Jordan, and only God could see that, and only those people would know that it was there. But I'm talking about having a public and a private memorial, and we need to have both. Beloved, only God could see that memorial that was in the Jordan, and we need to be committed for his sake, not for others' people. And this is a battle that we always face. You know, do we do what we do so that other people could see us? Well, look, other people are going to see what we do, obviously. But we can't be motivated by what other people see or what other people think. We have to be motivated by what's right. And what is right is dictated by the scriptures alone. It sounds, I've debated about saying this or not, but I am going to say it. And I want you to receive it in the way I mean it. And I hope you'll understand it. When I preach, I never preach for you. I never preach for you. So when I'm studying, I don't start off Monday saying, boy, what would really help so-and-so? What would they really like? What can I get them all fired up about? What will, quote-unquote, inspire them? I don't preach for you. I preach the scriptures, which will always be for your benefit. Does that make sense? Because I know that if I honestly study God's word, and if I honestly cut it straight, if I do justice to the text of God's word, it will first of all work its power and its impact on me. How could it not? And then it will benefit you. But if I start with myself or with you, then I've already gotten off onto a bad start. And if you get started off on a bad start, it puts you on a trajectory that can only end in the wrong place. And so so these memorials mark our commitment to the truth. And what I want you to understand, beloved, is we are to wear our faith. Wear your faith. Don't wear your feelings. Wear your faith, not your feelings, on your sleeve. Have a private devotion which fuels a public devotion to and for God. Build a memorial that marks a commitment. And then second of all, build a memorial that remembers your crisis. Again, I'm not talking about remembering hurts that were done to you and holding grudges or pining away for the good old days. I'm talking about remembering the crisis. Salvation doesn't guarantee crisis prevention. We just came through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, and 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing happened to you. Beloved, if you're saved, you serve God the Father, not the God Father. Do you know what the difference is? When we, if you think of God as the God Father, then you say, well, I've given a tithe, I've showed up to church, I've listened to the guy preach, I try to behave, I had my kids at youth group all the time, and I made my kids behave in the church services, and look, my life's falling apart, and they're not living the way they should be, come on, I've paid you protection money, Godfather, why aren't you protected? That's the Godfather view, that you do these things for God and you're going to be under the auspices of the Godfather. And if somebody doesn't do what you want them to do, then he'll put a horse's head in their bed or something like that. We don't serve the Godfather. We serve God the Father. And he will bring us to and through or over or under or whatever else these tribulations. He is the one who said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have, do you know it? Overcome the world. And at the Jordan River, the nation of Israel faced a crisis. I mean, you think about it. I love it. I love what this says. Look with me in verse 17 of chapter 3. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And then when you back up just a little bit to verse 15, preceding that, standing firm, it says, and as they bear the ark, they were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed with all its banks. The water came down from above and stood and rose up as a heap. In other words, God didn't part the waters, and then they walked across. They walked into the waters, and the water started to part. And a lot of times, we want to stand on the bank, and we want to say, part it, and dry the ground, and we'll walk across. But that's not what happened. And we need to remember our crisis. Remember that God has delivered, and he will deliver again. Here's the third way to build a memorial. Build one that encourages your community. And I'm talking about your family, your church, and your neighborhood. When all the people, chapter 4, verse 1 says, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, when God takes you through a crisis experience with other people, it bonds you with other people who endure that with you. Walking through stuff together ought to bind our hearts to one another, not cause division. Build a memorial that will encourage and bless others, one that declares your conviction. That's the fourth way to build a memorial, one that declares your conviction. And that's, I just read to you verse 17, they stood firm. That's why I love that verse so much, because they stood firm in the middle of the Jordan. You think about these guys. It would have been easy when God parted the waters to scoot across first real fast and then go, whew. I wasn't sure he could do that, but he did it. Now I'm across now. Whew. But these guys stood. They're facing down Jericho. Jericho's up on the hill behind a wall. Anytime the army could come flying out of there. But it was the fear of God that kept them from doing that. The waters are standing up like a heap. You don't see that every day. And then these guys carrying the ark are firmly planted in the middle of that dry riverbed as about a million people walk across. A million people is how big the nation would have been. One after the other walk across. Boy, I tell you what, that's a declaration of conviction. And we need to trust God. We need to trust God to keep his promises, be convinced that he will. Beloved, can I encourage you to obey God regardless of cost and consequences? In fact, obey God and trust him with the consequences. We need that. We need that kind of memorial today. And then fifth, and we're almost home, build a memorial that demonstrates your calm. Calm in the middle of the storm. Anybody can lose their mind in the middle of the storm. You don't have, I mean, not just pagans, but that's acting like a pagan when a believer, especially in the middle of the storm, loses their calm. And we need to memorialize those times of God's past deliverance, because by his grace and power that we've remembered from the past, he will enable us to calmly weather the storm in the present. Because he is sovereign over the storm, just as he is sovereign over the sunshine. This, and I think this is an area where the spiritual discipline of journaling will help. I like to, this is not Dear Diary stuff, but I like to record where I'm reading in the scriptures and what I'm studying. And sometimes I preach from this thing. I make notes. But it's good to write down and be able to remember and go back when God has brought you through something or led you to something or revealed the direction in which you should go. And you write that down so that you could return to it and remember and build the memorial that demonstrates your calm because of God's grace and peace. Psalm 37 says in verse 32 that the wicked watch the righteous. You can look it up later. Psalm 37, 32. The wicked watch the righteous. Beloved, you better believe that. And they especially watch the righteous during crisis. During personal crisis, medical crisis, familial crisis, national crisis, cultural crisis. What's that believer doing? What's that preacher doing? How's his family handling that? Oh, yeah, they've had a divorce in their family, huh? Let's see how that goes now. They lost his job, Mr. going to church every Sunday twice a day. And let's see how they're going to handle that. Also, they've been praying for Papa to be spared, and he hasn't been, huh? Now what are they going to do? What are you going to do? I hope you don't lose it. But I hope you live in faith that demonstrates your calm. Not because you are, but because your God is in control. And you believe that just as much as you believe that the sun comes up in the east and is going to set in the west. As a matter of fact, you believe that the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west because God ordained that it would. And then finally, and here I land a plane, build a memorial that reinforces your communication of the gospel. It's all about telling other people what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It's especially for communicating to the next generation when your children ask in time to come, hey, God keeps his promises. He is powerful. He can be trusted. Beloved, we have been saved not to be quiet, but we are to build memorials, and our life should be a memorial to the glory of God. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, you can look that up. Jonah built a memorial too. It's what I call the self-pity shack. He preached righteousness, an entire city got saved, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted them to be destroyed. And he built a self-pity shack. We need to build a memorial that glorifies God and points other people to the God that we love and serve and who is always faithful to his promises. Build and be a memorial to the people around you of God's saving and sustaining grace. And so, Father in heaven, I pray as we come to a conclusion this morning, I pray, Father, that we will, that our lives will be a living and breathing memorial to the glory of your name. And I pray that we will build into our lives, not just on some type of schedule, but out of daily living for you, memorials that magnify your name and your grace and your power and your deliverance and how we can trust you even though our knees are knocking and how you are dependable even when our hearts are breaking and how even when we stand in a cemetery over the freshly dug grave of a loved one, Father, who we hate to be parted from, how we can trust you and you are good, and we believe that one day, as baptism memorializes, there is going to be a resurrection, and that even now, that loved one, if they were in Christ, is absent from that body and present with their Lord. Oh, Father, everything we experience in life, you are sufficient for. Your grace is always sufficient. And may our lives, may this church be a memorial to that truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.